We are on lesson 13. I believe we made it through question 6 last week. Yeah. So we are on question 7, lesson 13 of the faith class. And also hopefully you've got for next week. Mike mailed out lesson 14. So we'll have lesson 14 probably by next week, depending on how far we get this week. Question 7. And this is kind of following in verse 9, Romans 7, 9. Is verse 9 true? And I'll read it, Romans 7, 9. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. So, is this verse true? I thought this was a great question. Strangely enough, this is the only verse in the Bible that is not true. Is that correct? This is the only one. Sorry, Mike, that question. It was like, when I read that, this should be not a hard answer. Should not be hard. Anybody think this is not true? Yeah. We're real easy. We're gullible, but, you know. So, again, this is Paul talking in Romans. I was once alive apart from the law, and when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. Remember what we talked about last week, what this means? What does death mean?
Separation.
So Paul said he was alive, which, when you look at it, he is a believer. He's gone through the struggle of trying to do it on his own. Romans 7 is I think a classic one for us to look at, as if we try to do it by ourselves, by the flesh, this is what happens. You'll see, and it's very, I think we can all identify with that, the struggles that we go through. So when he says I'm alive and then he says he died, what did we talk about last week? What did that death, that separation mean? It wasn't that he lost his salvation. What did we talk about? What did it mean?
Fellowship.
Thank you. I thought we were going to have to go through all the questions again from last week. Need more coffee for you people. Yeah, it meant fellowship. It means he was separated from fellowship. So, I think the question was also, 6 was the one. Maybe it's coming up. Maybe we got to that. So, would that be different for us? Would it be different for us if we fall back into trying to do works, trying to do things under the law? Would it be different for us?
No.
Same
for everyone.
Same for us. When we try and do things in the flesh, if we try and be law-based, which is flesh-based, when we do that, we're turning away from Christ and the fellowship. And we are separated from that when we try and do things. And again, if you read Romans 7, it's very, very demonstrative of what the results will be. He tries, and we'll get to it a little bit later, you know, about how he tries, he wants to do it, he really is trying, he want to do it, but he can't. And so again, it's very good, and then the beauty of Romans 7 is you get to Romans 8, if you understand what he's talking about in Romans 7. So, I went on in here, if we look, so, about verse 9, if you look at Romans 14:23. About sin and those things. Romans 14:23, and whatever is not from faith is what?
Sin.
Remember what our definition of faith is? The essence of faith, what is it? The reality of God, the things of God. Faith is not based on us, the essence of it. When you look at the Hebrews 11:1, it's the reality of the things of God. So, things apart, if we're talking about faith, faith is the things of God. So, anything that's not of that, not of God, is sin. Yeah.
I was thinking today.
Oh, there you go again. I'm nervous again. Yeah, here you go, thinking again.
About how you talk about resting in Christ, and it all starts there with rest. It's like when you try and do something on your own, there isn't rest there. There's like anxiety, and there's discouragement, yeah, and there's all those things. So I can see why God would want us to start from rest, because otherwise you get like test anxiety.
Test anxiety.
Yeah.
Erica's going through that with testing out the schooling she's going through. It's test anxiety.
Right. So it's kind of like I can see how it would be so important to start from a place of rest.
It always starts with
faith in
the things of God. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So faith is the things of God. And that's where, you know, again, we've talked about it many times. Can you get any rest from the world? No. You know, and I don't like metrics, because once you're in metrics, it becomes law-based or flesh-based. I think the things, though, He gives you rest when you're depending upon Him, when you have faith. You don't have rest. So, you don't have rest, you don't have that things through trials, through all those things, are you depending upon Him? And I know it gets to be very repetitious, and I don't think a lot of people understand, but I think, you know, as I was saying, it begins with the intimacy with Him. If you can trust Him, Christ, you can then trust what He said. Well, if you trust what He says, you know, again, the two primary things that the Lord's been working on me is in Him all things hold together. That means everything that goes on in the Colossians 1, in Him all things hold together, that means He's sovereignly in control. So if He's sovereignly in control, then everything that happens in your life, He's allowed. Blessings and trials. But if you link that with the others in Romans 8, the end part of Romans 8, that you cannot be separated from His love. And if you read all those things, he goes through a laundry list of everything you can think of that could, you know, separate you from His love. It can't be. There's no exception. There's not a clause that says that you can, oh, but if you do this, you're going to be separated. Nothing like that. So if you understand those two, it begins with intimacy, union with Him, and then you trust Him that He's in control and He loves you. Then you can get to all these other verses that you have. The one that always has been in mine, the one of the few that I memorized early on, was the James one. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result. You may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But it's the testing of your faith. You consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter trials. What? How do you do that? How do you do that? Well, He's in control. Okay, so when you come upon a trial, can you have rest? Even though it could be tough, it could be hard. I'm not saying that you just, you know, I have some talks and I get, well, am I supposed to be just joyful during, you know, a trial? No, you don't, you know, you're not like, hey, bring it on. But you understand that the Lord is in control. And you get the rest, the joy, the peace, knowing that He's in control. So that, but it stems from, first, in, you know, this is believers, understanding who He is and the intimate knowledge of Him, then you can trust Him. So these things that are said, now you can trust Him.
And that's knowing, too, that He's using whatever it is to conform you to the image of Christ.
Exactly. See, and that's when you start understanding that. So when you go through a trial, is He just beating the tar out of you because He likes it? No. Put it in the verses, all these things. This is at the end of the class. I've got a whole list of things I want to go through when we get done with the stuff about these truths. If you understand them, they are amazing truths that He's told us. And when you, by faith, trust Him, you begin to understand these things. That when you go through a trial, it's to conform you. And I always say, you know, when you point like, is working on that person, well, the three back at me. And He's using all these circumstances on you, on me, on everybody around you.
For patience, for
everything.
All kinds of stuff.
So when you go through a trial, you know, it hurts, it's hard. I'm not saying that it's not hard. But underlying, you have a peace and a rest that the world does not have.
Well, it brings you closer to God, I think.
Dependency. He could be doing it only to bring you to dependency upon Him.
Yeah, and it's wonderful to have God in your corner, because when you're down and out, you know, you get peace from that.
I don't know how you get through this world without Him, to be honest. You know, is that the rest and peace that you have in Him, I'd hate to be in this world without Him. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's no hope. There's no rest. There's no peace. I mean, you see what goes on, you know, the thing in Tennessee. as a believer, I understand that it's a horrible thing in a worldly perspective, in a personal perspective for those families. But did God know about that? Did He allow it? Yes. I don't understand all His purpose. He may be dealing with that community. He may be dealing with 10 people there. He may be dealing with 100 people there. He may be using for all of us. But He has His purposes, and it's not out of vindictive, you know, just to inflict pain. It's for His purposes, which is to glorify the Father. So, was there somebody else? Yeah, Claire.
There's a hymn that, for me, really, really brings all that together, and it is well with my soul.
Yeah.
And, you know, that
the history of that.
And the history there, it's pretty phenomenal if you think about that. That came to me in a time.
See, and He uses all those things. You know, He uses all those things to work on you at the right time. He's in control, and His desire is for you to have union with Him. The John 17. He wants that. He wants intimacy with you, and He's doing everything He can to bring you to Him for that intimacy, that fellowship. Not like what Paul did here. When you turn to the flesh, you lose that fellowship. Yeah.
I don't think that trials are the thing that cause you to grow. I think what trials do is they force you to go to the Lord. And when you're there, as you behold Him, then you're conformed. You're not conformed by the trial. The trial is brought to you so that you will go and deal with Him and behold His glory. And that's His glory is what transforms us, not the circumstance.
Yeah, it's parsing the process. I mean, it's the process that He uses to begin to conform you. Because I think
the actual conforming doesn't happen via the process. It's not like going to the gym and lifting weights and I'm going to get spiritual muscles. It's not like that.
No, but consider it when you encounter, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So there's a process there.
Right.
And the trial is what starts that process off. Right. So
let me throw another thing in here. The spiritual growth from a position of rest or a position of anxiety.
Rest.
So rest is that no matter what's happening trial-wise,
right,
I'm able to rest in the person of the Lord Jesus. And the Spirit of God conforms me to His image. He doesn't toughen me up to deal with the trial.
No, it's what Monique says. It's to put you to dependency upon Him. But like I said, you're parsing the process. I think the process, He uses many things. He could bless you.
Sure.
And blessings and in trials. It's not the segment. It's the He uses all things,
right,
to conform you.
But see, you could go through, as a Christian, trials and not do the beholding part.
Oh,
we've just gone through a trial.
Exactly.
And then you didn't grow.
Right.
Right.
But see, I think He uses all that.
Sure he does.
I mean, that's all the things. You know, this is Paul. I can toughen myself up, and I can get through this and try and do this in my own. But what does it get you? Oh, wretched man that I am. You know, so I think He uses all things. That's part of the process. It's not the trial that conforms you. It's the process that He uses to get you to Him and dependency upon Him. I said, I'll look at Romans 5:20. Again, the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Again, when he started, you know, doing all this and trying to do it in sin, where Paul's saying sin increased and went crazy, grace abounded all the more. When he tried, he suddenly realized this, and at the end of Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, knowing that, you know, anything in the flesh is worthless. And when you realize that the sin increases, what do you get? More grace. And grace abounds above all sin that we can ever fall into. The other one was Romans 3:20. These are things that, again, just talking about the law and how that, you know, a lot of people think law is, you know, the Ten Commandments or what we should be following and all that. And we get, you know, in some of these recent court even, they bring that back up about the Ten Commandments. Is the law for us as believers?
Nope.
No. It's for the flesh. It's not. You know, it's for... The Jews will have it on their heart, in a millennial kingdom. But for us, you know, there's so many things that say the law is only to incite sin. Is that for us?
No, Holy Spirit doesn't need law.
No, and it's totally contrary to the reigning principle we have of grace. Totally contrary to it. Grace is unmerited. Law is always cause and effect. If you do this, this will happen. If you do this, there's a cause and effect. Grace is not. Grace is unmerited, unlimited blessings. And so it's completely different. So law and grace, which you see lots of places in Romans, you're dead to the law. We're dead to the law. No more. I think the Galatians 3 verse, that the law is a tutor to point us to Christ. The very next verse says, now that Christ has come, there is no further need of the law. I think it's Galatians 3:23, 24, somewhere in there. And so, again, the law was to point us to Christ and the need, but once Christ was here, we have no longer need of the law. Yeah.
I think.
You've been doing a lot of thinking since last Sunday, I can see. We're gonna have to keep you busier, so you know, these idle moments of thinking.
I think, personally, for me, in growth, that part of it is explanation of why the law is there. Okay, so like you can see speed limit 55, and you go like, okay, I hate this 55. What? But I think maybe in maturity, I'm making this up, you understand that the law is there for protecting other people, for saving gas, for, you know, I mean, whatever they came up with why the law is there. So I think it's more of a cooperation with God of knowing why the law is there. I know this is off. I see Mike's hand. Okay.
Paul basically says, I think we did that in one of the first questions. Is the law sinful? No, Paul, it says it's holy and righteous. So there's nothing wrong with the law. Mm-hmm. It's just not for it. Let's go to your example of the speed limit. I love that one. Because in a speed limit, so speed limit is 55 miles an hour. Did my friend who just passed away, is he subject to that 55 mile an hour law?
Nope.
Why?
Because he's dead.
He's dead. So we as believers, we are, through identification, the Romans 6 truths, we've been co-crucified with Christ. Okay, read that. It's co-crucified. So we've been separated, placed into Him. Galatians 2:20 and 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're new creatures in Christ. It's Christ that lives. We have new life. So we've been separated from the law. Just like my friend who passed away, he's no longer subject to that law. The law was for the flesh. Now that, you know, now it's not anarchy. And you read Paul 2, you know. Now that we have no law, party time. It's sin as much as you can. May it never be.
You need law for society. There you
go. Yeah, and that's for control. And what's he done? Romans 13. He's put us governments in control.
Yeah.
So we have not anarchy. But who put him in there?
Well, we don't need law for spiritual life.
No, and that's the next thing I was going for.
No, 55 miles an hour, I can't find it in my Bible anymore.
So that's First Californians 6:2.
Okay. I would say like the Ten Commandments. The differences between, like, don't kill other people or respect your parents or whatever it is, don't have any idols, but then it's a matter of why. You know, why is that important to not have any idols? Because God's the only God, and God is truth, and God is a jealous God. And so it's kind of more of like, okay, yeah, here's the law, but it's an understanding of maybe why God would have that law.
Who fulfilled the law?
Christ.
And where?
No, I would say it's totally fulfilled.
Right.
It's totally dead to it.
Right.
But then I'm just going another, like, kind of
route.
Yeah, it is another way to squirm law back in.
Oh, no, totally not.
No, you know, and again, it's so hard for believers, but But who's the only one who wants law? The sin nature. It wants to do something. The only value it has is to say, you need to do this. Was Christ not enough? We're in Christ. If we're in Christ, if we've been positionally put into Christ, Romans 6, all those truths that we say, if we're in Christ, does Christ need to do anything more?
No.
So
no,
if we're,
I totally understand.
So if we're in Christ, do we need any more law?
Oh, no.
It seems to me we do the Ten Commandments without even knowing the Ten Commandments.
If you are manifesting the life of Christ, are you going to murder?
No, and we're going to love our parents. We're not going to steal. We'll just do those things.
Yeah, you'll manifest Christ.
We don't need the Ten Commandments.
As somebody in Christ, if we're in Christ, does Christ do those things? And we have a lot of principles that Paul puts out there. Logical imperatives. You know, if you are a believer, if you're in Christ, if these things are true, logically, this should be the result, the manifestation of Christ. So,
isn't the law, if you live by the law, then it's because you want to be in control. You think that you're better than the average Joe, and you're climbing higher and higher.
This is, read Romans 7. That's it. Everything that you see, Paul. Now, Paul's kind of had a lot of time with the Lord, had a lot of these things. He's kind of had a lot of private time, a lot of good things, you know. And he's struggling with this because of what? He tried to do it himself. You'll see in the verses, you know, yeah. I want to do this. I desire to do this. Everything wants, but my members and my body, I can't. So, I mean, it's not that you want to be a better Joe. It's that the sin nature is the one wanting to do this. And once you realize, oh, wretched man that I am, it's the flesh. Mm-hmm. It forces you back into understanding your dependency. What is Romans 8:1? Therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ. This comes right after he says, oh, wretched man that I am, thanks be to God. Not man, it's Christ, no condemnation.
I think I lost my train of thought.
Short train.
It also gives you an opportunity to look at what other people are doing. Are they doing law? Am I better than them? Or someone? It's important for somebody to punish them because they broke the law. You know, someone enforces it, and it's not God.
It's not us. It's not us.
Yeah, that's the verse that's going through my mind is that we're saved by grace and not by works, lest any man should boast.
Yeah.
And to me, when you go to the law system, then the company I work for puts a stamp on your head. You know, you're a really good performer. You're not too bad. You're kind of bad, or you're real bad.
But see, and that's where I get to. You know, it's really important for everybody to understand the identification truths that we've been placed in Romans 6. We've been co-crucified, past tense, crucified and baptized into his death. Now we have new life in Christ. Galatians 2 and 2:20 and 2 Corinthians 5:17. We have a new life. Christ lives in us. Okay? So if that's true, then everything that's true about Christ is true about us, positionally. So again, you know, we're going to get to that, the acceptance part. Yeah.
I wanted to say that the great thing about Romans 7 is that probably, I'd say more than probably, every believer is going to have a Romans 7 experience, and the reason you're going to have it is because you have to learn for yourself what the law is going to do to you.
Mm-hmm.
And what you're attempting to live the Christian life out of your own strength. You have to learn that, and you won't learn it by just reading the verses. You know, Paul repeats and repeats and repeats how often he was trying to go to the law, and he knew the law was spiritual, and every time sin revived and he died every time. Well, you can tell me that.
Yeah, but until you
experience.
So wouldn't that be a trial?
It becomes a trial when I start to try to use it and
right.
I can't figure out, well, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. How come?
Well, it's not working out? You know, and this is again when you go and you look at all the Christian bookstores, and again, I think it's flesh based. In that they try to have programs and processes and things to make the old man better, make you look like a believer. and I have some verses at the end. You know, it's to know Him. It's not to know the prayer of Jabez. It's not to know the purpose-driven life. It's not to know those things. Those are law-based things. If you do this, then this. All He tells us to do is to know Him. To know Him as eternal life. That's where it is. And you know, I go back to what Mike told me years ago, intimacy with Him. Or just read the Bible to know Him. That's what we're called to do. Not to know a process, not to know anything else. Because as we know Him, we know who we are in Christ. And that becomes then, the more intimate we are, and the more we understand that, the more we manifest Him. Because that's who we are. It's not law-based. It's because that's who we are. A dog barks because he's a dog. As we manifest Christ, it's who we are. It's because we who we are, we manifest Christ. And that's it. That's not a program. It's not a process. It's not a law-based or works or an A, B, C, D, E. It's just intimacy with Him and knowing Him, because that's who you are.
Well, I don't know if this is something that you said earlier.
Uh-oh, I deny all knowledge. Oh.
But the law tells us who we are, and grace tells us who God is.
Interesting. Law tells us, you know, in the flesh, and in grace, it's, you know, it's all Him. Unmerited, unlimited blessings. Yeah, interesting. Good. Maybe I did say that. No, I'm just kidding. No, I didn't say that. No, just kidding. Yeah.
One of the things that, like, we know that God's totally, He's in control of all things, He holds all things together, we can trust Him. And I think the thing that gets tricky is, like, if you go to Central City and during the smallpox thing, you go to the graveyards, it's just 5-year-old, 4-year-old, 3-year-old, and just graveyards full of babies, and they invent smallpox vaccine, nobody, you know.
You know, name any, I mean, Holocaust, name yeah. Hurricane Katrina,
yeah.
What's going on in the Middle East right now, the beheadings, the, yeah. You know, does He allow that?
Yeah, he must.
If you don't, He's not all powerful. He's not sovereign.
Right.
So He allows it. Do you understand all that? I don't understand it all.
Yeah.
But He's using. I rest in the fact that He's in control and He's using it for His purposes. And I don't know. I fully understand. You know, I think one or somebody said, you know, well, you enjoy it. There are many times I have no clue what the Lord is doing. No clue.
Now, what did Wanda say?
Oh, I'll get back. You know, no, I think, you know, you've said, how do you do this? And it's, I don't understand everything that goes on. Right. I mean, there are things that go on and I just shake my head. But I have an underlying rest and peace knowing that He's in control. Yeah. And that's where that considered all joy that you have peace and you have rest, that I don't understand what you're doing. I have no clue, but I rest that you're in control.
And in the big picture, you know, He's using it to conform someone to the image of Christ.
He's using it for His purposes to glorify the Father.
Out of it, yeah.
Right, to glorify the Father. He may be bringing 100,000 people because of that. He may be working. I don't know.
Yeah,
but I rest in the fact that He's in control.
We just have to trust what God's Word says.
What's this class?
Yeah.
Faith.
Yeah.
Faith. Things of God.
Yeah.
All right.
Well, another. This is personal.
Thank you.
So wait a minute.
You know, this thing we were talking about, and Carol set me straight about the brain, you know, my daughter passing the CB. Well, I talked to her. Actually, she didn't pass it all in one day, like Nick. It was divided up. Mm-hmm. But she did pass it step by step.
Mm-hmm.
And then I said, now you have the brains, you have that gift from your father. But I wonder what my gift is. And she said, your gift was to give, now I'm not going to cry, to give a stable home.
Yeah.
When it was split apart.
Yeah. Wow. He uses all this. Yeah. I mean,
which a lot of women do, not but, just.
But again, the rest in the fact that even all these things go on, he's using it. Yeah. And you may not understand it. You may not know all the things that he's doing. But you rest in knowing that he's in control on these trials. Like I said, the only thing I say through the trials, you think I just like, no, I just have rest knowing that I don't understand and it hurts, but I have an understanding that he's in control. I can get through things. And I can rejoice in the end, because usually I look back and go, oh, that's why you did it. You know, your daughter's saying that, but you didn't understand that at the time.
No.
But now you look back. At the time, it hurt, it did all that stuff, but he used it for his purposes.
But I knew that God, all that time, I couldn't have made it without his...
And the dependency upon him, all these things. Yeah.
You know, the beauty of all this is that it doesn't matter if we're rich or poor, smart or dumb. I mean, it's...
Smart or this or that.
Marvelous. Yeah. Marvelous.
Because grace is unmerited.
That's right. We're all
unmerited. Did you have something to
add? Yeah, along the same lines, you know, sometimes you don't understand why you're going through the test you're going through. And but you have that peace.
Yeah.
And you're so thankful, and it grows you closer to the Lord, that intimacy. And then finally, maybe 6 months later, it is with me, oh, the light turned on, and the bulb. And then there's that intimacy, and mm-hmm. you're just thanking the Lord
yeah.
for what he has done in your life and for that testing time.
He gives you the peace through it, yeah. and as you get through it and look back, right. he gives you joy.
And it's his time, yeah. not mine.
Yeah. And it's, you know, like I said, it may not be 6 months. It may be 40 years. You know, I think of Abraham and the promise and, you know, Noah. Hey, buddy, you building the boat? You know. How many people went to him going, let's have a little psychological testing, buddy. You know, you think he wasn't tried through all that?
Oh, my.
You know? And how many years did it take? You know? Yeah. So, I mean... But those are those things that, you know, it may not be six months, it may be 10 years from now. You know, I have a lot of things in my life. I look back and I thank him, it was 10 years ago. Yeah.
I would say that what you're describing is personal faith.
Yeah.
And personal faith, the focus and object of personal faith is at least initially... trust in his sovereignty, but as you grow spiritually, there's a lot more than just his sovereignty.
Yeah.
And just trusting him in a set of circumstances, because you've learned of him, you've learned his motives, you've learned as we went through what the things of God were, all of those start to come into play, and it's personal faith is just a rest and a trust.
Rest, that's exactly it, and that's the peace, all those things. All this is meant to do is to bring you to him for intimacy, dependency, and that's where you get all those things he promised. Joy, rest, peace, all those things.
The initial and most important steps in spiritual growth is to actually arrive at an understanding that you have a sovereign God. He does love you. He gave his life for you, and you can trust him.
Right. That's the, like I said, the intimacy is trust. Yeah. You trust him. You trust him. And once you begin to trust him, all these things that he says, and okay, I don't understand it, but I read it and I trust it. And that's as you grow spiritually, personal faith, spiritual growth, you begin that trust more and more. And it's amazing the joy, the peace, the rest that you get from that. I mean, that's a result. We shouldn't focus on the results. It's the conforming of us to glorify the Father. But he gives us those things too. He's told us about joy, peace, rest.
And that shows us who God is.
And yeah.
Joyful and right. peaceful and restful
because we're in him.
Powerful and...
You know, do we have the... We're in him, in Christ. You know, there's joy, peace, rest there. Yeah.
I don't know if this kind of connects, but it brings to mind once up at Breckenridge after cross-country skiing and in that hut or whatever... There was a little boy going around, Papa, Papa, Papa. And then he saw his dad and he said, Oh, Papa,
yeah.
Oh, Papa. And that makes me think, you know, and that brings tears to my eyes.
Well, that's why, you know, a lot of, the Abba Father,
yeah.
you know, Vern, the translation is Daddy.
Yeah.
Do you have the intimacy to go to God, the one who holds all things together,
yeah.
and say, Daddy? That gives me, again, with the ability to go before him with anything, with all supplications. I can go to him and ask for anything. and I have peace, understanding that He will give me an answer. May not be what I want, maybe I don't, but I can go with intimate, personal, anything, anytime, anywhere, Daddy, to the God of the universe. And He wants us to do that. That's the thing that just drives me nuts, is that people don't do that. You know, it's He's requesting you. John 17, that's why I always love John 17. It just really expresses that union, that He wants to share His glory with you. He wants to share the union that He has with His Father with you. What are we doing? You know? Anyway, that gets off on that. Anyway, well,
is
we've gone through one.
Is it possible to get off topic?
No.
Really?
You know, we might actually get a second question done. Okay, let's do 8 quickly. I think we have a few minutes, 5 minutes. Should the focus of my attention be on how to live the Christian life?
No.
Okay.
Number 9.
There's another word there. It says explain.
Explain. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah. Explain.
Well, when you try to live like Christ, then you're in the flesh because you are trying to do it a certain way. So all you want to do is focus on knowing Christ, and then the Christian life will be a result of that.
What is the focus if I'm looking at Christian life, my Christian life?
You.
How am I doing?
Yeah.
Great. No. You know, but the focus is not on the Lord. It's on how am I doing? Do I look good to all you guys? Wait, I'm being flagged that by the back row. Yeah.
I think of that scripture, having begun by the Spirit, are you perfected by the flesh? Like you said, we can't do this Christian life. We can't walk it out. It is impossible for us. God never said we could, and He doesn't expect us to. So it's His Spirit living in us, teaching us and growing us. So we can't live it out, but He can in and through us.
Yeah, everything is, you know, if we do all these things, if we try and do them in the flesh, all He said, you know, I look at just being a husband. Look at the requirements of being a husband. Poof! Pardon the English. Ain't no way I can do that without Christ. I can't. I cannot do that. And so should I be hopeless? No, He's given me the Holy Spirit, His Word, to know Him, to allow me to at least attempt. No comments over there. attempt to do that. Yeah.
So is my focus on knowing that I should focus on Christ the same thing as focusing on Christ?
What was that? Missed that one.
Yeah.
Should I? Is my focus that I should know that I should focus on Christ?
No.
Or is
no.
it just
focus? Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. I think Bill Clinton over here is or something. I was trying to think what. I was trying to decipher that one. It was like, okay, now I understand what you're saying. I was just sorry. I went left there for a little bit.
That's really important.
No.
Because if Christ is the object, then the how-tos aren't my responsibility.
Exactly.
But it really comes down to, in practicality, it comes down to using our will, which is to choose Christ, to choose God, versus to choose, oh no, I'm not looking like a good Christian in this moment. Oh no, I sin. It's to bring the thought around to choose Christ, God.
It's just taking your
view
off yourself.
Right.
You know, the manifestation will come as you focus on Him.
Right. You can't take the view off yourself.
Well, the Spirit.
Yourself.
Yeah.
You can't do it.
Right.
So it leaves you in a position of dependence on the Spirit of God to do what He says He's going to do.
Yeah.
Right. Which, I'll quickly get to what Hal Malloy had a thing on this. The normal challenges offered by many sermons will be to pray more, study more, give more, to witness more, to surrender more, to minister more, to consecrate more, and to commit more, etc. In and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with any of these actions. However, these don't precede the walk. They are a result of the walk. Again, I like that. You know, if you try and do all those things to get a walk, the cart's before the horse. It's a result of our walk.
Good one.
So
yeah, it's normal, don't you think? If you get closer to Christ, the more you know Him, the more you want to embrace Him, and the closer you get, and the more you want to know, and you want to turn the page and read more and more, and you get more.
Rest.
It's just the manifestation of who you are in Christ. As you know Him more, it's who you are. It's again like breathing. If you know Him and you're in Him, you begin to. It's not a thought process. I always go to the thing. Did Christ wake up every morning and go, okay, God, give me the laundry list or the kitchen list, and I'll do these five things for you today? Did He do that every day when He woke up? Why?
He didn't have to.
He didn't have to. Yes.
Because He doesn't sleep.
He did. He was asleep on the boat. He was asleep on the boat. We know that. So again, you know, it's because of who He is. That's why He did the will of the Father. It's because that's who He is. As we become intimate, it becomes the manifestation. It's not a work. It's who we are. So, well, we got half of 1.5 questions done. So I guess we'll be on lesson.
I don't have to worry about next week.
No, I don't have to worry about next week. All right. We'll finish question 8 and we'll march on quickly next week, right?
The Spirit doesn't have numbers.
No, we. And you know that if you haven't learned in our class, we go at the speed of the class rather than the speed of the our schedule. So we go at whatever speed the Lord takes us at. So all right, let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You again just for the time to open up Your Word and to see these truths, and again, just our reliance on You rather than law and the flesh. And we see in Romans 7 just the result of trying to do things law-based or through the flesh. The end result is the realization of, oh, wretched man that I am. And again, the end of that and the position that Paul is, thanks be to God. Thanks be to You. Thanks be to the Lord Jesus who went to the cross willingly for us and got us to this position where we have intimacy with You and intimate knowledge of You and been placed into Your Son. And again, we just thank You that we have new life in You. And again, it's not law-based, but it's a life. It's a relationship. And we thank You that it's intimate. And You desire that. And we just thank You for You constantly wooing us to You, to have that dependency, that relationship, just to understand who You are. And we just thank You that it's the Holy Spirit and Your Word that direct us. It's not in our self-efforts in any way, shape, or form. That only leads to, oh, wretched man. So we thank You again just for Your Word and the Spirit. And we just pray for Mike in the next service as he brings forth Your Word. Again, just he'll be true to Your Word and just prepare our hearts to receive that. We just thank You for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.